right. Yeah, go ahead and applause. Yeah. Yeah, truthfully, I am humbled, I think is the right word, to hear about the legacy and so many things I didn't even know about. Hearing just throughout the 80 years, I'm humbled to be standing before you today. I'm unbelievably honored. And Hal is correct. I think our 80 number could be a little bit fudged. We did our best in the office trying to look back at the very inception of Arbor Heights. It's a little fuzzy because it was, you know, when was a church actually incorporated in Washington State? When did a group start? When did the building? The numbers are a little bit off, you know. So we decided 1942 sounds like a good start. We will start there. So that's what we did. And I want to say, just to start off, two big, huge thank yous. First, we formed a committee about 5 months ago, 6 months ago. Hal, Loretta Kimball, Jan and Dave Saudell, and Linda Edstrom. And they're the ones, basically, that have been planning for 5 months to put this all together. So let's give a huge thank you. And then in the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've also had so many people come together to make this a reality. It was all the planning. It was the putting things up. It was the decorations. Amen. 80 years right there. It was all kinds of logistics. So thank you to all those who stepped in and helped out detailed. Let's give them a huge thank you. And then also the last thank you I want to say is thank you to you. Thank you to you who are here today, who remember back, maybe it was a parent, a grandparent, a great-grandparent who was here at Arbor Heights, and we sit on the legacy of your faith. We sit on the shoulders of you. And so I just want to say on behalf of myself, and I think those who are here maybe on the younger side, recognizing you are here because of these people. You are here because of their work, their faith, their commitment to Jesus Christ. So I just want to say thank you to all of you who are here to do that. So let's give a big thank you. So I was told to keep the sermon under 3 hours, so that's my plan to do that. No. So today's message I titled, Go Grab a Stone. Go Grab a Stone. And we're here celebrating 80 years since the beginning of Arbor Heights. 80 years since that beginning. 80 years of all kinds of amazing and awesome things God has done in Arbor Heights and through Arbor Heights. 80 years of faithfulness, 80 years of outreach, 80 years of relationships and connection, 80 years of seeking to put Jesus on display in West Sal on the West Side, 80 years of stories, 80 years of ministry to kids and to youth and to adults, 80 years of sending people, 80 years of God's word faithfully being preached from this pulpit, which that will continue. 80 years, wow. But you know what today really is honestly about and what we're here celebrating is 80 years of God. 80 years, amen, 80 years of God. 80 years of God's goodness, 80 years of really the story, not so much of Arbor Heights. It is a story of Arbor Heights and we'll celebrate Arbor Heights, but it's more so a story of God. It's a story of God, what he does in a church and through a church when he gets a hold of people and he moves when they have a heart and passion for their community and want to reach people with the gospel. Arbor Heights is not the story of great pastors. It's not the story of great ministries, great volunteers, great missions, or great outreach. It's a story of a great God, of a great and worthy God. And that God is accurately described so appropriately as faithful. That's really the point of today, is the faithfulness of God. And as I think about that, have you ever picked up an item or something and it jogged your memory of something way, way back long ago? You ever been, walked into a restaurant or someone's home and smelled something that reminds you of a memory long ago? You ever picked up something, maybe felt something, and it jogged your memory of a long time ago? For me, it was a couple weeks ago. I was over on Vashon Island, just a little bit over here west of us. My wife grew up on Vashon Island, and her sister actually just moved up from Portland to Vashon Island. And they lived kind of close to the beach, and we went out there to go be there with them for one Saturday afternoon. And the beach a little bit is down there by them, so we walked down there. It's not a huge beach. It was pretty narrow and thin, but went down there with her family. She's got a couple young kids, 5 and 8. Both of my daughters and family are down there. And we're just having a good time, skipping rocks, laughing, just hanging out. And all of a sudden, my wife's sister's daughter, who's five, she walked over to her mom, and I just happened to be standing next to them. And she goes, "Mom, look at this rock I found." And she pulls this rock up and just shows her mom the rock. And I happen to look over and see the rock at the corner of my eye. And the minute I saw that rock, boom, this memory flashed in my mind. And I remember, I grew up in Spokane, Washington. And yes, there we go. I knew there was an awesome gentleman right here, yes. And so we didn't get over to the ocean, you know, very much, of course. So when we did, it was so special. And we would go to the Oregon coast. And we would go on the Oregon coast. And I remember at the Oregon coast, I love the waves. I love the water, the beach, all of it. And when I was six or seven, my dad and I would go out early in the morning, and we would pick up rocks together. You know those rocks that have been shaped by the ocean? There's those agate rocks. There's the white ones that have a designs. And we would pick them up, my dad and I. And my dad was there the whole time. And I'd put them in my little jar, you know. And then we'd get back, and I'd put them in a little bag. And I'd hold on to them. And I love those rocks so much. And it was such a special memory to remember my dad and I on the beach together. And actually in college one time, many years later, my dad one day brought out a bag of rocks. And he said, "Hey, do you remember these rocks?" And I said, "Wow, Dad, that's amazing." So it meant a special memory to me. But what about you? What's that special memory you can think of where something got jogged back in your mind? And throughout the Bible, actually what the Bible uses a lot and what you notice a lot in there is stones. Stones are a very common way in the Bible where they try and look back and remember something. And you can probably think of some examples of that, but probably the most famous is in Joshua, the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4, actually. And in Joshua chapter 4, I'm just going to give you a quick summary of it. We're not going to read it. Chapter 4, basically the Israelites have come out of Egypt, spent 40 years wandering because they were so unfaithful to God. And God had to wipe out a whole entire group of them. And now God starts new. But as they're going to go in the promised land, there's one big obstacle. Anyone know what that obstacle is? The Jordan River. Jordan River, this river they're going to have to cross. And God says, "Okay, Joshua, take the people, head over to the Jordan River." As they go to the edge of the Jordan River, guess what? It's at flood stage. You ever been at a river at flood stage? That's not a very comforting experience, right? I mean, it's just pouring this river, and they stand before there, and God says, "I want the priest to go, and with the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to step into the water." Would you love to have been that first priest? Right, thinking, "Oh gosh." And he says, "Step into that water," and he does. And does anyone know what happens in that, Joshua chapter 4? The priest steps in, and God does a miracle, and God parts the Jordan River, pulls water up on the sides, and the people, millions of people, go through the middle on dry ground and cross the other side. But here's the part. They get to the other side, and Joshua looks at the priest and says, "Hey, guys," and God says to Joshua, "I want you to go back and see over there in the middle of that river where it's dry. I want you each to pick up a stone and then bring the stones over here and put them in a pile." And so these guys goes over, and they're not pebbles. It says they had to put them on their shoulders. These are big rocks. And they haul them over to the other side, and they put 12 rocks in a pile. And you're thinking, what are these rocks? And then Joshua says, "These are rocks we're going to look back on. And whenever you see these rocks, I want you to remember what God did in that river. I want you to remember that when we face obstacles and we go into this land in Canaan and we're going to face all kinds of challenges and battles and struggles, whenever you're in and you see this, I want you to go back and look at that pile of rocks. And you look at those 12 rocks and you remember God did that for them. He can do it for us now. God can do it for us." And so those are 12 stones of remembrance. And the 12 stones have a number of goals. And I want to give you just a couple quick goals that they have. Number one's this: it's easy to forget. Isn't it? It's easy to forget. About a month ago, my wife at the house, I had to run before dinner. We forgot some items. She said, "Can you go pick up these three things?" And I said, "Sure, that's no problem, honey." So three things. And she says, right before I leave out the door, she goes, "Do you want me to write those down for you?" Now I was like, that's hurtful. I'm offended you would say that to me. I was like, I don't need to be remembered. It's three things. Come on. And she says, "All right, okay, fine." And so I head off to the store, get to QFC, walk in there. I go, "Okay, taco seasoning." I pick it up. "Okay, number two. Number two." Oh my gosh, I cannot remember the next two. And I thought, this is not happening. I forgot the two other things. And I'm thinking to myself, "John, you should call her." Now I'm thinking, no, you shouldn't call her. I will hear those words. "I told you so." You know I was going to hear that. And I thought, oh my gosh, I failed. I could not remember three things. It is so easy to forget. Just last week, I was late to a meeting. I'm at my house running around. Where are my keys? Even though I'm running around, oh my gosh, where are the keys? Where are the keys? I can't find the keys. I'm going to be late. Do you ever move in then to the blaming stage? Who put them somewhere? My wife, you know, the kids took them like that. And then I sat and thought, where are the keys? Oh, they're in my hand. The whole time I was running around. It's easy to forget. First letter Jesus writes in Revelation to the first church. He gives all these wonderful things that you're doing, church, but then he says this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Forsaken, what's another word for forsaken? Forgotten. You're doing a lot of great things, church. The community loves you, a lot of good ministry, a lot of serving activity, but here's the problem. You forgot me. You forgot me. It's so easy to forget. One person said, remembering is the first change. If you want to make any change in your life, the first thing is to remember. Remember, God, remember where you came from. If the Israelites didn't get this cemented in their minds, God wanted to make it abundantly clear. Let me give you a couple verses. Deuteronomy 4:9. God says to them, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. I love that phrase, don't let them fade from your heart. Anybody experiencing a little fading of the heart? Anything God's done begun to get a little bit not as crisp and clear? God says, Deuteronomy 6:10-12, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Wow! God says, you're going to go in this land, and all these things have been done for you. And four times God says, let me remind you, you didn't do any of it. You did nothing. You came in, you're going to benefit from all this wonderful things, and you didn't buy anything, you didn't work anything. It's all given to you. And when you enjoy it, don't forget me. Don't forget what I did for you. You were slaves in Egypt, and I rescued you. Deuteronomy 8:11 and verse 14, a couple of these. God says, be careful you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands and laws and decrees I'm giving you this day. Then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you surely will be destroyed. Are you getting a theme or a pattern here from God? Is there a consistent message God's saying? Watch yourself, you're gonna forget. It's so easy to forget. And I think part of it's just regular life, right? We're all busy. There's things going on, school, jobs, family, all that stuff. So that's a part of it. We just get going like that. Sometimes we get swallowed up in just the things going on in life, right? Challenges we're walking through, valleys we're walking through, struggles we're walking through, and they get big and overwhelming, and we begin to lose sight of God. But I think the third thing, if we're just 100% honest, is I think part of it is not just simply things happening to me, but on my own accord, that God no longer becomes the main priority in my life. I think if I'm honest, we're not so much innocent, habitual forgetters who need to be reminded. We're intentional forgetters who need to be convicted. We need to be convicted of the ways that we replace God with other things, and that's why we're forgetting. That's why we're missing God. And God wants to say to the Israelites over and over, and he wants it at Arbor Heights, I'm your source. I'm your source for everything. I'm where it all comes. It comes from me. This is why the Ark of the Covenant, do you know that they put all these little trinkets in the Ark of the Covenant? Do you guys know that? They had the Ten Commandments in there. They had Aaron's budding staff they stuck in there. The manna, a jar of manna they threw in there, right? And you would think they're hauling around this Ark of the Covenant, and you're thinking, what's all the weird trinkets and things in this Ark of the Covenant? And God's point is that, listen, when you come to something and it's going to be really hard and you forget who I am, go over there and open that thing up. And you'll see all the miracles I did, all the ways I was with you, all the ways I was faithful all through that time. So the Ark of the Covenant was a constant reminder of God wanting to do that. God wants to be our first and he wants to be our source and put down a stone of remembrance. Here's the second thing a stone does. A stone is past faithfulness inspires us for present faithfulness. Past faithfulness inspires us for present faithfulness. Joshua tells the people, he says to them when they put these stones up here, and then he says, put them up and then go back and look at them. But he also says, if your kids ever ask you, and this is my terming of it, what in the world's that stack of stones, Dad? What in the world is that over there? He says, tell them all that God has done for you. Isn't that great? When your kids ask you, what's going on with that stack over there? You sit them down, grab some coffee at Starbucks, and you tell them all God's done. The way he's transformed your life. Past faithfulness inspires present faithfulness. Think of this. A couple months ago, one of our people here, Russ Barham, preached, and he preached on Hebrews chapter 12, 1. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The previous chapter, chapter 11, is all these people that live by faith. Abraham lived by faith, and Moses lived by faith, and Noah lived by faith. And it says, all these people, and it says, therefore, since you're surrounded by all these people of faith, don't lose heart. Continue on the road God has for you. Continue on your race. Forsake sin and keep following Jesus. The author is saying, look at all these people who've gone before you and faithfully follow God. Arbor Heights, you can do it too. 80 years people have been following Christ here faithfully. Arbor Heights, we can do it for 80 more. It's been modeled. It's been demonstrated. It's so important to remember in the pew you're sitting in, hundreds and thousands of people have sat there. There have been people sitting in pews who have cried together and wept together. There are people who have put an arm on each other and prayed for each other going through seasons. There are people who have laughed hysterically in these pews. There are celebrations, there are comforts, there are encouragements, and it all happened here. There is a legacy of faith that echoes from these walls. And it's here at Arbor Heights, and we are a part of that. This was really put into me about 4 or 5 months ago. I went back to Spokane. I've shared this with some of you if you've been here. To a funeral service of a really important man in my life. It was a mentor growing up. His name was Fred Kroll. He was the president of NBC basketball camps, and he passed away, and he was like a father figure to me when I was younger. And went back there for a service, and there was 800 people at his service. It was a massive service, and what they did is video testimony. So people beforehand recorded a video, and I recorded a video, and they showed all these videos. And I sat there, and they literally showed probably 30 videos. There's, you know, 1 2-minute segments, but just video after video. And every one of these persons was just on that video saying, this is what you did in my life. You know, when I had no hope, you invited me to the camp. And I had no finances, but you let me come for free and be a part of the camp, and you gave me a future. When I was in a gang down in Tacoma, and I had no hope, you invited me to camp and told me I was somebody, and I had a future. When I wanted to go to a job interview and I didn't have finances, you bought me a suit so I could go and I felt like I had dignity and value. You loved me and you cared for me. Video after video after video. And I ended that trip and I drove back to Spokane. That whole drive home, I was so inspired, and all I kept thinking, God, if you can use a guy like that, you can use a guy like me. If you've touched his life, you can touch my life. If you gave him a faith like that, you can give me a faith like that. I came back emboldened, impassioned, excited for what God can do in my life. Why? Because past faithfulness inspires present faithfulness. God wants to do a work. And here's the last one. Stones of remembrance prepare us for future battles. They prepare us for future battles. So one of our staff members says this a lot. God sees around the corners. That's a great phrase, isn't it? You can't see on the corner. I can't see on the corner. But God sees around the corners. And God's knowing, God knows what's ahead of you in 3 months from now. God knows what's waiting for you a year from now. He knows what's waiting for you 2 months from now. Someone said one time, I thought it was a helpful statement, you're either entering a storm, you're in a storm, or you're getting ready for the next storm. Amen. Yeah, you're entering a storm, you're in a storm, or you're getting ready for the next storm. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah, that is what it is like, right? And Joshua says, and telling the next generation, you need to tell them so they can be ready and they can hear it. They can say, if God did it in my dad's time, he can do it in my time. Amen? If God did then, he can do it now for us, and we need to get ready. And think about the Israelites crossing over into Canaan. All the battles they would face, right? All the enemies and the issues. Issues without, lots of issues within. And they came in there, and God was basically saying, listen, you're going to face all kinds of challenges and struggles. And when you do, I want you to go walk back to that rock pile. And I want you to put your hand on one of those rocks. And you remember when I supernaturally came down, and I changed that river, and I changed your life, and I gave you a hope and a future. I want you to do that. This is so important, because when we're in the middle of a storm, it can sometimes feel like God's not there, right? It can sometimes feel, when everything's going wonderful and we're praising God and we're lifting hands and God's awesome, we celebrate, amen to that. But there's some storms you walk through sometimes and you feel like, God, where are you? Because it doesn't feel like your promises are happening to me. It doesn't like what you said is happening to me. And that's why it's so important, because we know those times are coming. We know those things we're going to face in life. And so we got to go back to the stones and say, God, this is who you are. So when I'm in the storm, I can praise God in the storm. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One of my favorite three verses in the entire Bible. Daniel 3:16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king after he said, I'm going to shove you guys in the furnace if you don't worship me. And their response is this. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. I love that. We're not even going to give you a reason. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow, isn't that powerful? We know God can rescue us in the middle of the storm, but I've had so many stones of remembrance of a faithful God, even if he doesn't rescue me, I'll continue serving him. Amen, Arbor Heights? That has got to be Arbor Heights. That's got to be us. No matter what you do or what you choose to do, God, we are faithful and we're going to serve you and love you. It's good to remember in those storms that God's observable absence is not evidence of his unfaithfulness, but his love. My two daughters are deathly afraid of spiders. Deathly afraid of spiders. Some of you are thinking, amen. Same here, yes. My older one, I remember about a year or so ago, was upstairs on the second floor of our house. That house has been remodeled. Thank you, church. That has been a blessing for our family. And she's upstairs, and all I hear is a scream from the upper floor. Dad, help! I'm thinking, an injury? Did someone fall? Did someone get hurt? Dad, get up here. It's a spider. And I go up there, it's huge. And I look on the ground, and it's the size of like a pea. And I was like, honey, what is going on? She said, Dad, please kill it. Please kill it. And so I thought at that time, fine, you know, I'll be the hero. I'll be the hero. And so I grabbed the paper, and I smushed it, and I did that. I killed the spider, threw it away. Well, a couple weeks later, same exact scenario. I'm down on the main floor. Dad, help, there's a spider. And I thought to myself, my wife is over there too, and she looks at me and she says, don't you dare. She says, don't go up there. And I thought, but honey, I got to go. Dad rescues. Dad saves. And she says, no, dude, don't go up there. Let her learn how to handle that. Let her deal with the spider. And so I sat on the couch and I said, sorry, honey, I can't. But Dad, please help me. I said, no, honey, it's all you. That's all you. And guess what? She killed the spider. Amen. Yes, she killed the spider. Yes, I know we should clap. Yes. But here's the point. A couple months later, one morning she comes downstairs in the kitchen and she says, Dad, guess what? And I said, what? And she said, last night, I killed a spider on my own. That, yes, honey, you did it. You did it. You were in the storm and you remembered it. You remembered it. So God is there even if it doesn't feel like it. You know, maybe some of you, as you look back 18 months ago, maybe you sit there and think to yourself, I never imagined I would be where I'm at right now. Some of you, maybe not. Some of you were in a place maybe you thought you would, but some of us, I know, in a place you thought, I never thought I'd be here. I never thought maybe geographically you've moved to Seattle, here you are. Maybe some of us, it's with our family. Maybe some of us in our marriage, I never thought I'd be in this place. Maybe spiritually, maybe it's your kids. I never thought my kids would be where they're at. I never imagined I'd be here. And God saying to you, while you never imagined you'd be here, I did. I knew you'd be here, and I'm already here waiting for you. And God's saying, go back and remember what I've done for you. I want to end with this. In 1999 is when I came to Christ. I went to Western Washington up in Bellingham. And after my first year at college there, through a series of things, I can tell the story later, but I came to Christ at the end of that summer. And God radically transformed my life. And I was so excited. And all I could think of is, I got to share this. This has got to get out. I got to tell everybody on campus about this. And so what I decided is that I was going to start a monthly newsletter. This is me. You're probably thinking, that's a weird thing. Yeah, a monthly newsletter, and I'm going to call it Godspeed. That's a great name, isn't it? Come on. And I was like, Godspeed. And so I got down on my computer, which this is like computers kind of brand new. This is like 99. And I get down, I type out my first newsletter, and I send it to two people, my mom and dad. And tried to get other people that I could send out the newsletter to and tell them about all the great things that God's doing. I was so excited. My first one was about James chapter 1, where he says that consider it pure joy. You guys know that, when you face trials of many kinds. And I wrote all about the joy in our trials and how God does that and works. And I was so excited, let alone I had about 4 months experience of being a Christian. Probably not a lot behind me to speak on, right? But I wanted to tell everybody. And so I did that, and I got my second one out, and then guess what? That was the last one. Yeah. I think I got going with college and classes and everything else, and just, you know, life got busy. And Godspeed had 2 big publications. You've probably heard about it, right? No, I'm just kidding. A number of years ago, I went through a pretty difficult time of doubt. I had a pretty big season through seminary. Battled through some things and went through a really hard season of doubt in my faith. And I went back to Spokane one time during this. And I go back there, and my dad didn't have any clue at all. My parents had no idea. And we were talking, and after dinner, my dad comes up to me and he says, John, he says, I found something and I wanted to show it to you. And he had a copy of Godspeed. And it was 20 years, or it was almost 20 years, and he said, I found this in my drawer. And you wrote this, and he's like, I wanted to give it to you. And my dad had no idea, but it was a stone of remembrance as I sat down and I read this, and where my faith was on somewhat shaky ground, to hear me talk to my older self about what God had done in my life back then began to work in my heart and warm it back to God and a faith. I don't know what a stone of remembrance is for you, but I pray today is one of those big stones. I pray you remember who God is and what he can do through a church like Arbor Heights. And I pray we have many fruitful 80 more years. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good. You are deserving of all the praise and glory, God. 8 decades of you, the story of you. Yes, it's a story of people who have submitted to you and surrendered to you and followed your call and stayed here, God, or they went all the way across the world. But God, really, it's a story of you. It's a story of how amazing you are, how glorious you are, how perfect and forgiving you are, Lord God. And Jesus, we thank you for all the people that have gone before and laid this foundation that we stand on here today, Lord God. At the same, Father, we come before you and we say we have a community around us who does not know you, Lord. We have people all around us who do not know the power of a good God and a loving God, Lord God. So we pray for 80 more years of you. 80 more years of your Holy Spirit working and empowering, 80 more years of transforming our culture, 80 more years, God, of you working in and through Arbor Heights. God, we know it's not about us. We know it's not because of us. We know it's not with our strength. It's only you. So we come with open hands, open hearts, on our knees in humility, and just ask, God, would you do it again? Would you do it again, Jesus? We love you in your name. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to sing one last song, and then I'm going to give some instructions after that.